I'm going to start, though, sort of oddly in my sermon with a video, and it's about a movie that's playing right now in the theaters. Paul and I went to see it last Wednesday, and it's a phenomenal movie. And I don't do this very often with movies, but please watch this and pray about going to see it. Go ahead. Video one.
Hey, I'm Alex Shader.
I'm Shader Gitter.
And we're on set in Concord, North Carolina, working on our newest feature film.
We're making a movie. My favorite Kendrick Brothers movie, by far. I love Forrest Gump.
Forrest Gump.
There's one thing we do well, it's fight.
Elizabeth is a wife and a mom who really is struggling. When you meet her in the movie, you don't know it from looking at her. She kind of puts on this little polished professional veneer, but underneath there's lots of huge cracks. The main one is her marriage really is falling apart.
My character Tony Jordan is a very successful guy. I think Tony represents a lot of guys in America. He works his job through himself, the status that it has, what it can give him, and how he appears to people.
Tony, how's my favorite rep?
I'm real good. Tony Jordan could care less if God blesses him. Tony Jordan hurts if he doesn't get sick.
We want to say thank you, and let you know there's a nice bonus coming your way.
I like that. You see Tony Jordan running into different people that continuously just feed the flame.
Look, Tony, you can fight against your wife, and maybe hold your own, but if God is fighting for him, you get to gym all you want, bro. It's not looking good.
They're just callous. They just got this hard exterior toward each other, and it seems like neither side is going to break.
Look, I'm just tired of her. All right? I said it. I'm just tired of her nagging me. All right? I just don't need that. I don't need her junk.
Her junk? Dude, you married her junk at all.
They just are trying to get through life.
Can I ask you how much you pray for your husband?
Well, very little.
And an older, wiser woman who comes into this young wife's life and shows her how powerful a weapon prayer can be and helping to keep her family intact.
Now, I used to do what you and your husband are doing, but it got me nowhere.
I don't have time to pray that much every day.
But you apparently have time to fight losing battles with your husband.
I don't know if anything is more needed right now as a nation here in the United States than prayer.
If we can call the body of Christ, take seriously our conversations with God, and we commit to pray,
do what only he can do. And then you need to get out of the way and let him do it.
I don't even know what this is.
If you look at the history of the church, the history of revival, the Great Awakenings, it always was connected to people unifying and praying for the Lord to work in that situation. And that's what we want to happen in our generation. If we return to prayer, passionately, actively, seeking the Lord, and we're right with him, right with each other, God can do amazing things in our lives.
We will see an explosion of the presence of God as a result of the prayers of his people.
We're asking God to use these productions as a unifying agent in the body of Christ. When the church becomes one, as Jesus prayed that we would be, not only will his blessing fall, but I believe it's a catalyst of revival in our generation.
You need to do your fight in prayer. And you need to kick the real enemy out of your home. With the word of God. It's time for you to fight, Elizabeth. It's time for you to fight for you. It's time for you to fight the real enemy. It's time for you to take off the
about prayer, but it's about, like Melissa was saying today, going deeper. So that's where the battles are won. Our family's going through some hard stuff right now, but God showed us continuously that the prayer is the way to go in this. That's the only way. Let me show you one more, the next slide. I found out, I was looking to see what was the top movies last weekend. And War Room was number two. This is all movies, all secular Christian movies, is number two. And you can see why it's number two. It was in almost a third less theaters than the number one. And it grossed $10,000 per theater versus $4,100 for the number one. I think this week they're going to expand it to more theaters because now they're realizing this is real. It's it's Kendrick's brothers who, as he said, did all of those movies, but they now have Sony behind them too. So it's a pretty powerful kind of thing.
Can I give it my review?
Okay.
My review of the War Room. I came out of there in tears. I was in tears a good part of the time. There is a powerful anointing on this movie. It's not just a good Christian movie. There is a powerful anointing on this. It was clean, well done all the way through.
Yeah.
In every way. I loved it.
So God's calling us to go deeper. He said it in ministry time. I think he's saying it to us all now. I think one of the keys of that, of going deeper, is our view of what the Holy Spirit is in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one God left for the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who lives within us. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us for life. But what is your view of the Holy Spirit? How do you see him? I mean, in the Gospel of John, John describes the Holy Spirit as a comforter. So do you see the Holy Spirit as just someone who wraps you up and keeps you warm and cozy? Another place in the Bible, it calls the Holy Spirit a dove. So, you know, how powerful is a dove? I mean, how could you ever get hurt by a dove? I like this. We can hurt doves. If you want to click again, there you go. Doves aren't going to do much to us. So how would telling people to be nice to one another actually get a man crucified? Because Jesus was the one who brought this message. I mean, what government would execute Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo? That's actually a quote from Phil Yancey, the Christian writer. That we think of what Jesus did kind of like those two nice guys. You know, nobody would ever, how could anyone have anything against Jesus except when he was here, they killed him. The church depicts the Holy Spirit's work as, let me use a Western analogy, the old Wild West, that we're just a law by, the church is just a law-abiding town. We're just a place where you can come and you're a settler there and you have a nice, quiet, peaceful life. This may be ahead of a lot of you, but it's like Miss Kitty in the Saloon. I don't know if any of you remember Gunsmoke, but that was back in the 50s. Marshall Dillon keeping the peace and everything. I mean, even the bar lady was, you know, dressed very properly. So maybe that's what you see is the Wild West of the Holy Spirit in church. Or maybe the general store. We're just kind of the place where you come and get all the stuff you need from God. That the general store, and this comes, oops, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Yeah, Little House on the Prairie. Yeah, go on back to that. That's we see Little House on the Prairie. We're just one big happy family, and yeah, it rains on us every once in a while, but no big deal. And then, yes, the general store. And general store is where we get things. It's where we find out the gossip of the week. We come to church. You know, that's the way we all see church. This is a place to get stuff. Many think the Holy Spirit is safe. He's under control, quiet, and orderly. He's a gentleman. Never a display of emotions or bodily functions or uncontrollable responses. I mean, we often think of him much like a butler. Holy Spirit is our butler. He's just here to serve us. Whatever we want, we ask for, the Holy Spirit gives it to us. That's sort of the way that we see it. He brings us a bit of watered-down spiritual tea instead of a flood of living waters. Well, let me give you a different view of the Holy Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit that, well, the old Celtic people called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. So it's somehow that doesn't picture with the other things we're talking about. In the Old West analogy, it's like us being pioneers instead of being the settlers in this town. They're rugged, tough, risk-taking. They follow the sun, both S-O-N and S-U-N. And it's back in the days when men were men, and probably so were women. It's just a tough time. And really, God is calling us as the Holy Spirit to be that kind of guy. I want to show you another video clip in this one, and I don't know if this is a movie from 1982. It's called A Man from Snowy River, and he was the big hero of Australia. And see how he reacts. I think he reacts like the Holy Spirit wants us to. Please show that. Am I in your way? It's the best quality I could get. It gets better. These are wild horses he's chasing down. Picture a Holy Spirit that's like this. I realize people are going to be listening to this on internet, so man from Snowy River is chasing down the horses everyone else let go. There's an analogy, something like that, for us with the people in our community. That's the lead horse. And you can see you hear that? That's the Holy Spirit hitting. So there's a different picture of the Holy Spirit. So instead of quiet, peaceful Western town, let's look at something else. Western theology, it's known as frontier or pioneer theology. It contrasts many of the elements, church life and theology. For this discussion, I focus on the Holy Spirit. Beware, what I'm about to share will ruffle some feathers. But I see it as the satire it is, and allow yourself to consider the author's point. Settlers, in other words, townspersons, see the Holy Spirit as a saloon girl. Her name is Miss Dove, and she works at the Olive Branch Saloon. She entertains the settlers who come in looking for a little quiet and peace of mind. Norman Spill, the bartender, serves up warm milk while Miss Dove goes from table to table singing her gentle songs. The Nightingale of Settler City, Miss Dove, the Comforter. In pioneer theology, the Holy Spirit is seen as the buffalo hunter, wild red. That's more of what they look like. The buffalo hunter is wild, tough, and untamable. Red eats barbecued rattler, provides fresh meat to the pioneers, and regularly rides into town hollering like a madman astride his buffalo named Pentecost. He scares the daylights out of the settlers who run for cover whenever he shows up in town. Settlers want nothing to do with the buffalo hunter because he's just too scary. They shiver in their boots remembering the time Red rode old Pentecost straight into the Olive Branch, turned over the tables, shot up all the milk bottles, and rode out busting through the plate glass window. And you have to say, when the Holy Spirit is acting like this, he thinks outside of the box, sort of like this guy. You have the Holy Spirit in the car with you when you're riding down the road. So, is that something that the Holy Spirit would do? I profess that it is. Gee, the first real encounter the church had with the Holy Spirit was called Pentecost, and I actually love this picture of Pentecost. I mean, I've heard of flames of fire, but this is power that fell on the church back then. He called them together, he set their hair on fire, he sent them out to the streets babbling in funny languages. Everyone thought that the church folks were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. That made us look good. So the whole thing about the Holy Spirit when he hit the church was that he actually brought some power. Miracles, as a matter of fact. Acts of the Apostles, the description says, I mean, look at what he was doing. Rushing wind, tongues of fire, speaking in unknown languages. The lame healed, buildings shaken, two people dropped dead for lying, signs and wonders, people healed by Peter's shadow, deliverance from evil spirits, angels opening prison doors, seeing into heaven, paralytics cured. I mean, on and on and on. This was the church when the Holy Spirit hit it. It's what God is calling us to. I believe he wants to do the same kind of thing with us. He wants to bring that into us. James writes to us and says, but be doers of the word. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I thought there was another slide. Back one. This is a picture of what our church ought to look like. I mean, we don't want to burn it down, but you get what I'm saying. This is the emotional picture of what God wants to do. He's calling us out to do stuff. He's calling us to all be the man and woman from Snowy River. We're just going to go over the cliff, whatever the risk is. Whatever it is, he's calling us to that. In James, it calls us out and says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. God wants to work in our lives. Jesus, prompted by the Holy Spirit, did what he saw the Father doing and told us that we were going to do greater things than that. So Paul took him at his word. Of course, he had to knock Paul off his horse first and get his attention. But then Paul tells us, and here's a scripture out of 2 Corinthians. Imprisonment with countless beatings, often near death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Did any one of those words stick out to you at all? Maybe danger? That's the risk. Remember, in the vineyard, we spell faith, R-I-S-K. And that's where we look at danger. Danger of embarrassing ourselves. Danger of looking like a fool. Danger of getting someone mad at you because you're asking them to pray for them. You want to pray for them. I've got to tell you that Jesus was no wimp. Luke 23:5 in the Message says he is a dangerous man. Meek, mild, as if. Discover the real Jesus. He really wasn't a wimp at all. The Holy Spirit established his presence among the people of God in Acts. The last thing the church was boring. Frightening? Oh, yeah. Unpredictable? You bet. Spontaneous? No question. Uncontrollable? Fasten your seatbelts. A paradox of feelings, sheer terror, and take your breath away, exhilaration. Those early believers did not need slideshows, films, clips, high-tech gadgets or entertaining messages. They had the gospel of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. They were filled to overflowing and spilled out into the streets to turn the world upside down. And those 12 men became 120 people, became the millions there are today. Effective in witness, powerful in service, people of the presence, alive and untamed. More, Lord, please, more, Lord. That's our prayer. More, Lord. Every outpouring of the Holy Spirit I've ever seen, and I've seen a number of them, the prayer that people would say once they got some of the Holy Spirit and got a taste of it was, more, Lord. I want more. So what kind of church does the Holy Spirit call us to as we continue? I would say a dangerous church. Beware of Christ's followers. I mean, I don't think they have to necessarily say that right now, but I think they should. And I think God's calling us. When I got into all of this struggle that we're into right now, which is something I never experienced, I won't go into details, but what I realized was I was asleep at the switch. And God got my attention through some real challenges in our life. And I want to say that there's a good possibility that some of you are asleep at the switch. You're just doing what you're supposed to be doing. You have your prayer time or not, or whatever you're doing, but you're just plodding along one day at a time instead of going after it. Because I think there's one or two things that we can live in life. We can live an offensive life where we're going out after it, or a defensive life where we're just trying to keep ourselves together. And I think God's calling us to that offensive life. And you don't have to be strong and powerful to do that. We just saw the war room is the place where prayer is, where strategy is. And I believe God is calling this church to a whole new level of prayer and a whole new level of going out after it.